We're going to start a series here that my wife requested, and so she's not here to hear it, but she wanted to know about Satan. So I was going to give her the devil this morning, which would be kind of a role reversal. So we're going to start here on a series about Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the serpent, Leviathan, all that good stuff. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, this is the first place where we encounter Satan, is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the first question we're going to look at today, if I turn my hickey on, is, was Satan a serpent? Was Satan a snake? And this is something that's been debated down through the ages, and so I'm going to settle it this morning for you. So on the one hand, there's those who would say that Satan was in the form of a serpent, and that because how else would you explain whenever God curses him, on thy belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of thy life. So they say, how could you explain that if he wasn't actually a serpent? And those who hold to this view generally would contend, the big debate there is, was the serpent in the form that he is in now, or was the serpent something more beautiful? Did the snake have legs, basically? And this is a debate that goes on between the people that believe that the serpent was actually a snake, and there's even evidence for this, some would say. And this is an article by Perry Stone in which he says, in Genesis, the serpent was used in the temptation process. After man sinned, God placed a curse on the serpent by saying, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The implication is that the serpent was once able to travel and move using a method other than crawling on its belly. Researchers in Israel made an amazing discovery several years ago, which revealed that serpents may originally have had legs. About a quarter of a century ago, several unusual fossils were discovered in a stone quarry at Ein Yebrud near the Ramallah, which is in the West Bank area of Israel. These ancient fossils were serpents with two small hind legs. There were three well-preserved snake fossils, and they were considered evidence of the most primitive snakes ever found. This discovery added credence to the verse in Genesis 14, implying that before the serpent was cursed, it could communicate and travel in a manner other than crawling. Amazingly, these fossils of serpents with the legs were found in Israel, not far from Jerusalem, again showing a parallel with the biblical narrative. So, on the other hand, there are those that believe that the serpent was really Satan in his natural form, and the serpent is just a metaphor used to describe him. And one interesting thing is that if you look in Schofield's notes, if you have a Schofield Bible, he talks about the serpent was actually a snake, but it was probably a beautiful creature, and it was then cursed and made to look like a snake. And then if you go to E.W. Bullinger's notes, who didn't believe that he was a snake, in his notes, this is part of the notes in the Bullinger Bible, the Hebrew word rendered serpent in Genesis 3:1 is nakas, from the root nachas, meaning to shine, and means a shining one. Hence, in Chaldee, it means brass or copper because of its shining. Hence, also the word nehushtan, a piece of grass, in 2 Kings 18:4. In the same way, seraph in Isaiah 6:2 and 6 means a burning one, and because the serpents mentioned in Numbers 21 were burning in the poison of their bite, they were called seraphim or seraphs. But with the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, he said, make thee a seraph. And in obeying this command, we read in verse 9, Moses made a nakash of brass. Nakash is thus used in being interchangeable with seraph. Now, if seraph is used because of a serpent, because of its bite was burning, and also used of a celestial spirit being a burning one, why should not nakash be used of a serpent because of its appearance was shining, and be also used of a celestial or spirit being a shining one? I think that's the last of old EW. So, this is a very basic question, and so how do you find out what is true? Was he really a serpent, or was he just, you know, a shining being, and he was shown in his natural form? So, in my opinion, there's several verses we can go to that will add light to this subject. The first time the word serpent is used is here in Genesis 3:1. Okay, now the second time it's used, turn to Genesis 49. The second time the word serpent is used is in Genesis 49 and in verse 16. It says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his riders should fall backward. So Dan shall be a serpent by the way. So did Dan really become a serpent? And did he eventually bite the heels of horses that are on the way? Well, no, that's just a metaphor. He's saying this is going, the characteristic of Dan is going to be this, as a serpent. And so whenever we're introduced to Satan in the chapter 3 of Genesis, if you go to the third last chapter of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 20, and in Revelation chapter 20 we see the exit of Satan. He's introduced in the third chapter from the beginning of the Bible, and now he exits here in the third chapter from the end of the Bible. And in Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So here he's called the dragon and the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So here you have, there's no question that the old serpent here is Satan. And he's referring to him as a metaphor, the dragon and the serpent are metaphors for Satan. So if he is plainly identified as Satan and the devil, and also the dragon and the old serpent, then I don't think it would be unreasonable to say that he could be identified as a metaphor in Genesis chapter 3. So the first time the word serpent is used, it refers to Satan. And then the last time the word serpent is used in the scriptures, it's referring to Satan. So I don't think that it's really a big problem to say that Satan in Genesis chapter 3 is a metaphor. I mean, the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 is a metaphor for Satan, and Satan really wasn't a serpent. Before we go back to Genesis 3, we're going to look at a few other figures of speech used to describe Satan. Just flip back to Revelation 12, and once again, we see the same four titles that's given to him. And Genesis, and in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So once again, we can see that the dragon and serpent are used as descriptive metaphors for the personage of Satan or the devil. And if you look up in verse 3, he's even assigning a color to that dragon. In Revelation 12:3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. He's a great red dragon. I used to tell people that went to Central High School that they were all a bunch of Satan worshipers, and because they, you know, the Scarlet Dragon, and they never got it. And so I tried to explain it to them, and I think Tammy's the only one that ever got that, so I quit saying that. This is after high school. This is why I had such a hard time in life.
A little weird.
So now there's one particular type of a serpent or a dragon that is associated with Satan. Turn to Isaiah 26. In Isaiah 26, this is also a serpent and a dragon. And we'll start in verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Now this is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble here. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The Lord shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So here we see that the dragon is also identified as Leviathan, the piercing serpent, and Leviathan, that crooked serpent. But there's even another one that is even kind of stranger that Satan is identified with, another serpent or dragon that he's identified with. If you turn to Job chapter 26. Now in Job 26, he's talking, and the context will show what Job is talking about. In Job 26 and verse 13, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. Okay, so he's talking about the garnishment of the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. The reference here is not to an earthly serpent or an earthly snake. The reference here is to a heavenly one. And that heavenly one is the constellation of Draco or Draco. And that constellation, if you see it, it's in the north. You can see Polaris, the North Star, the Little Dipper, and then the Big Dipper pointing to the North Star, and then how that crooked serpent is intertwined between them. That is Draco, or the dragon, and it's also known as the crooked serpent. It's in the northern sky. It revolves around the North Star. Now, Draco is Latin for dragon, and this constellation was also known as the crooked serpent. At the time that the book of Job was written, Thuban, a star in the Draco constellation, would have been the North Pole star, and it's because of the wobble of the earth that the North Pole star would have changed, and Polaris is now the North Star. So I circled in red there, Thuban and Polaris, you can see where they are, and you can see how that crooked serpent, that Thuban, is part of his constellation there. And that on the right there, that is an artist drawing from years ago of what the dragon looked like, you know. Then and then Ursula is down there below. That forms the Big Dipper, that bear there. So that's kind of a comparison. So Satan is also identified in the Book of Job as being, you know, that constellation. He formed that crooked serpent up there. Where am I at here? So anyhow, you can make it out of what you will, but the point is that Satan's identified with a particular constellation in the northern hemisphere. The dragon, that crooked serpent, was being communicated to the world before the foundation, before the creation of man, and he was being communicated in the stars. In Romans 1, we're all real familiar with this, Romans 1:18, where God is telling man that they're without excuse. In Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So God had messages written in the sky which mankind originally understood, but that knowledge was lost and it was perverted. So just a few more examples to show how figures of speech are used, and it, whenever something is called something, it's not necessarily what it is called. So turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And in verse 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those of men." So just before this, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for man hath not revealed these things to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, a couple verses later, he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So, had Peter turned into Satan? No, Peter was just being adversarial to the plan of God. And as that personification of God's adversary, he called him Satan. Isaiah 14, another one about Satan, or let's see, Isaiah 14, this is a passage we go to all the time. And I have to get there. So, in, let's see, verse 4, Isaiah 14:4, "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, How hath the oppressor seized, the golden city seized." So he's talking here to the king of Babylon. Then you go down to verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation?" So was the king of Babylon Lucifer, and had he fallen from heaven and all that stuff? No, since God was saying that the king of Babylon was named, the king of Babylon was exalting his pride against God and was thus becoming identified with the devil, who had originally, who is children over all the kings of pride. So, again, that's another metaphor, and that's, these are used a lot in Scripture. So now let's go back to Genesis 3 and see what else is here that we might be able to say one way or the other, whether this was a figure of speech or if he was actually a serpent. Genesis 3, 1 again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. So the question here is, who are the gods? Who are the gods that he's talking about? Here he says, you're going to be as gods. And Eve didn't say, well, what's gods? What are you talking about? I don't know what gods are. Because it is plural. He does say plural. So Eve had to be familiar with some kind of gods and not God Almighty, because he's talking just about gods plural. You're going to be like them. So Satan had once said that he would be like the Most High, and that's one God. Here he tempts her by telling her that she will be like the gods plural. So who would these gods have been? Well, turn to Ezekiel 28. And in Ezekiel 28, and we'll start in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And here again, the king of Tyrus was not in the garden of God, and he was not clothed like this. So here's another time where the king of Tyrus is doing what Satan had done, and so he is identified with Satan. So, but here he says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So Lucifer was in Eden, in the garden of God. Now, some people would say that that Eden wasn't the earthly Eden, but that Eden was a heavenly Eden. So that Eden would have been in the heavenlies, because later on in the passage, he talks about things happening in the heavenlies and where Lucifer had been. But I don't believe that's true, and there's a couple reasons for that. Because in Ezekiel 31, whenever he's talking to... He's describing the Assyrian to Pharaoh. So he's talking to Pharaoh and he's describing the Assyrian. And he uses the analogy that all the trees of Eden envied the Assyrian because of his beauty. But as the trees of Eden were brought down into the nether regions of the earth, so would the Assyrian. So the Assyrian here is the Antichrist, which gets his power from Satan. And the trees in that he's talking about, the trees of Eden, were earthly trees, because they were brought down into the nether regions. They eventually got washed away by the flood. And then every other time that Eden is used, or the garden of God, or the garden of the Lord is used in the scriptures, it always refers to the earthly Eden. And then the second reason I would say that this was not a heavenly Eden, but was he's talking about the earthly Eden, is that what purpose would a heavenly garden be? And why would you have a heavenly garden? Because who would eat of the fruit? Well, we're told in Numbers, in Psalm 78:25, we're told that angels eat manna, okay? So if angels eat manna, what purpose would a garden be in heaven? That you would have no real need of it in heaven. So I believe pretty much that Lucifer was in the garden of God, and he was there as a shining one, as a glorious looking being. And so I believe that he was one of the gods that was in Eden. And then I have to hit it again. I don't know why. So God was in Eden. I tell myself to do things and I don't remember why. So Eden was the garden of God, and one would assume that other heavenly creatures would be there. So I think if you would compare three verses, I think you'd see what other heavenly creatures would have been there. If you just get three, if you're all, go back to get Isaiah 14 and Psalms 82, Isaiah 14 and Psalms 82, and then Hebrews 12. So we'll turn here at the same time. Psalms 82, Isaiah 14, and Hebrews 12. And, okay, in Psalms 14 and verse 13, he says, he's talking to Satan here. Isaiah 14, yeah. Yeah, my mouse sometimes says things my brain isn't talking about. So Isaiah 14, 13, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north." Okay, so this is what Satan's saying. He's going to sit in the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. And then in Psalms 82 and verse 1, it says, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods." So here you have the congregation of the mighty, which I believe would be the mount of the congregation, and he judgeth among the gods. And then who would he judge among? Well, in Hebrews 12:22, he says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So in heaven, there's a mount of the congregation, and God stands in the congregation of the mighty, judging the gods. And in heavenly Jerusalem, there are an innumerable company of angels. So I believe that some of the angelic hosts would have also been in Eden, and Adam and Eve would have seen them and maybe interacted with them. And I believe that they would have been the gods in that Satan refers to when he says, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil." He's talking about us guys. You're going to be just like us, you know. Well, he was probably better looking than most of the other angels, but he's saying, all these guys around here, you're going to be just like them. And in many, many other passages, God is called the God of gods and Lord of lords. So if he's the God of gods, that means there's going to be other gods. And Paul says there's gods many and lords many. So there are other gods or other beings that are known as gods. And he even, in one point, he calls the judges in Israel gods. So sometimes God even refers to men as gods, but that's beside the point. So I believe that the gods that she was tempted to be like or the angelic host. Now, going back again to Genesis 3, we can see that when Satan told Eve they would be as gods, she didn't say, "Well, what gods?" She then looked at the tree and thought that it could make her wise, just like the gods, and just like Satan, or just like, well, Satan was wise. So the subtlety of Satan didn't come by disguising himself as a snake or taking on the form of a serpent. The subtlety of Satan came by telling Eve that she would be just like the gods. And that's this, you know, you can be just like he said, I will be like the Most High. He said, well, you can be just like us. And so that's the subtlety of Satan. And then as far as to answer the question, when God says to the serpent, on thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life, well, that's really not that difficult to think. If he's talking literally there, then the rest of that also would have to be literal. When he says, just go back. Well, I'm not in Genesis 3, so I have to go back there because I know I can't quote it. All the days of life, and then in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, if you're going to take on thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life, if you're going to take that as literal, then you're going to have to take the next verse as literal, and that he was just going to, as a snake, he was going to bruise the heel of Christ. So Christ would have to get bitten in the heel by a snake. So that would be basically the literal interpretation of that, and that's not it. So if you turn to Psalms 44, and in Psalms 44, and verse 25, it says, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. So this is talking about, you know, the condition, how they are. We're just devastated, we're just beaten down, we're just destroyed. And so this is talking about whenever he says, on thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat, he's just saying, you're just going to get beat over and over again, and your position is going to be down here on the earth, and you want a diss, and you can have it now. It's yours. And so, like, the next time you see Satan, chronologically, is in Job chapter 1, and he meets God in a big congregation, and he's asked, what have you been doing? And he said, oh, I've been walking up and down the earth. So he's literally put down on the earth to walk up and down it. And he's the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. So this is his domain now, and this is where his power is reserved to right now. So he's just been knocked down and beaten down, and that's pretty much the meaning of that. And then one more thing concerning the serpent and his personification. If you remember in Numbers 21, the people were murmuring and complaining, and so God sent fiery serpents among them, and the serpents bit them, and they were dying. And then they came to Moses and said, go to God and plead for us that he'll take away these serpents. And then he says to Moses, make an image of a serpent, and then put it up high, and then anybody that looks in that image, that they're going to be healed if they're bitten by a serpent. So that so then when we get to the first coming of Christ, Christ kind of makes a strange statement in John chapter 3. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So did you ever think that it was strange that God, that Jesus was kind of comparing himself to that serpent in the wilderness? Because that serpent in the wilderness, that was first, the serpent is kind of the personification of evil. And then God says to Moses, which is another strange thing, make a graven image. Well, he had told them, don't make graven images. Well, here he says, make a graven image and hold it up. And if you look on that graven image, which was not part of the law, that was against the law. If you look on that graven image, which is the personification of sin, then you're going to get healed. So that was telling Israel, if you want to think about it, that was telling Israel that your salvation can't come from the law. Your salvation only comes outside of the law by faith, and that faith is going to come whenever you look at that personification of sin. So when Christ was raised up as that graven image, he was raised up, he became the personification of sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, that personification of sin was lifted up, Jesus Christ became that personification of sin for us, that if we look on that now, we can also be saved. Just as their law and their works couldn't save the Israelites, we can't be saved by our own works of righteousness. Jesus Christ became the personification of sin on the cross so that our sins could be crucified with him. We only have to look to Christ for our salvation and it will be granted to us. But unlike those who looked in the graven image of the serpent, our salvation is eternal and righteousness of Christ given to us as a free gift from God. So that's all I have to say about that. So,
Have you thought about any or studied any the serpent's relationship with cattle?
I will.
Because in Genesis 3, and I don't know if this relates to whether it's symbolic or not, but Genesis 3:14, when he curses the serpent, he says, "Thou art cursed above all cattle."
Mm-hmm.
So he calls out cattle as specific.
Right. I've always thought that related to him as a cherub, because an ox is a cherub. So when he says you're cursed above all cattle, now you're cursed above all cherubs. You know, there's no cherub going to get a.
Why is it cattle? Then when Israel worshiped false gods, why did they make a golden calf?
I think that it all has to do with that same thing, because a cherub is an ox, is a cow, and so when they're worshiping the ox or the cow, they're worshiping the cherub, and that cherub is Satan that they're worshiping.
But you don't think that relates at all to the creature that he saw?
What, that she's, yeah, well, she saw a cherub.
And
because whenever it's described, the four descriptions, it's the face of an eagle, the face of a man, the face of an ox, and the face of a lion. And then the second time it's described, they're all described, but ox is changed to cherub. So the cherub is the most identifying characteristic, or the ox is the most identifying characteristic of a cherub.
Why?
Because God said so.
Yeah. All right. It just, because we always see it picture you showed as a snake.
All right.
But if you, the scriptural account, if you're going to take it to a real animal, a real creature on the earth, it's more pegged to a cow than a snake.
But a cow isn't subtle. So, Satan is never described specifically as, I mean, he's described as the cherub, but he's never specifically described as like an ox or anything like that. It's always a dragon or a snake. And so those are the two personifications that he has.
So why didn't Israel make a dragon or a snake to worship?
You would have to ask Israel. I don't know. I don't know.
It's just weird. The connection is weird.
Yeah, yeah.
Interesting.
Well, I
interesting.
You people can get up and walk about the cabin here. But I actually was on the other side of that argument for a long time, and it was like, well, he had to be a snake because he crawled on his belly. But even if you think about that, what if it was Satan who was in the form of a snake, why would God curse the serpent? Why wouldn't? Because the serpent, you know, poor little guy, he's just being, you know, Satan came into him. Why would God curse him? Why wouldn't he curse? But I think that he was there in his beautiful form, and when he said, "Ye shall be as gods," he's saying, "You can be just like us." And that's the.
And you think what it says, knowing good and evil, like we talked about, speak about in Scripture, to know means to have an intimate relationship with. Do you think it means that the gods were identified with righteousness when they were created, but then they became identified with sin when they fell? So the gods know, have a relationship with good, and know, have a relationship with evil. Mm-hmm. It's not just about something Eve's going to know in her mind,
right?
Knowledge. It's about intimate. They were created. They were created righteous. Now they're going to become evil. And be identified as evil.
Right. Yeah.
You think that's legitimate to say?
Yeah, that? I think okay. It is. And that's. I mean, even when you go to the tree of the knowledge, you know, it's not just knowing it. It's just having a relationship with it.
You may know.